with 1 hour less sleep. Doing good? So spring ahead, lose an hour. How many, when you woke up this morning, you wish you had 1 more hour? Or you stayed in bed another hour, right? So, okay, so here's the deal. They say that if you take all the people who sleep in church and lay them end to end, they'd be more comfortable. Okay, so anyway, I'm going to do my best to keep you awake, okay? So if someone beside you starts dozing off, just like give them the big elbow or something like that, that'd be really, really good. So my mom was a huge defender of people and, of course, of her kids. Like if you came between, like you attack one of her kids, guess what? My little mom, about this tall, you know, she wasn't very tall at all. She'd be all over your stuff. I'm telling you that right now. You know, that's the way she was. Well, mom was also a great defender of herself. And I think that was probably born out of, you know, kind of going it alone all her life and so on. But mom defended herself and she defended others. My mom also drove until somewhere in her 80s or something like that. She passed away at 90-something, 92 or 3. And but mom drove for almost right up to the end. Close. But I remember a day I was riding with her. And, you know, she's like looking over the dashboard, right? Steering wheel's up here, you know, and that type of thing. And so I was so scared. I was so afraid. Honestly, I finally told mom, I said, you get out of the car. I'm going to drive. And so she went, you don't trust me? No, it's not that. I'm just like fearful of my life. And so I actually drove from that time on. And so mom goes to her mailbox one day during her driving years, and she gets her mail, and there's a letter from Kitsap County. And she opens it up, and there are pictures in there of her car blowing through a red light. You know what my mom said? I didn't do that. She was so sure that she didn't do that, even though there were pictures, she went to the judge. My sister, by the way, my only sister, had to go with her. So anyway, goes to the judge, and so, of course, the judge wants to know, did you do that? Mom said, I did not do that. And the judge said, well, would you like to see the video? My mother said, yes, I would. So the judge rolled the video, of course, for everybody to see. And there was my mom. She blown right through that stop light. My mom's response, I didn't do that. I'm telling you the serious, I didn't do that. The judge, of course, kind of began to smile a little bit and said, well, you could ask me, mom's defending herself, you could ask me to reduce the fine. And mom said, I didn't do it. Finally, the judge reduced the fine. My sister looks at my mom and says, you just need to stop talking, you know. Judge reduced the fine. And my mother, until the day she died, I was convinced that she did not do that. You know, she was a great defender. That's what mom, you know, she's defend. I mean, that's a mom, right? Mom defends not only themselves, but defends others, defends her kids, right? I mean, who's the greatest defender in your life, you know? Who can you point? That's just the way that moms are. And what's true here is also, I think, true in the animal world. So check it out. And there you go right there. So let me ask you this question right here. Yeah. How many were rooting for the giraffe? Yeah. How many were rooting for the lions? You, if you raise your hand, you need to come forward, ask Jesus to forgive you. I'll tell you that right now, rooting for the Lions. So you see the baby kind of hiding. Anyway, that's. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever had someone defend you like that? You know, that kind of like stepped into your life and didn't really matter if you were guilty or anything like that, but man, he or she stepped in and defended you. Maybe it was a close friend, maybe it was a parent. So you know what that's like, and you just felt that sense of release, you know, and relief because somebody came to defend you. There's a story in the Bible I'm going to share with you in just a moment. And so get your Bibles out, get them ready, and it might look like this, or it might look like your tablet, or it might look like this here, but get your Bibles. We're going to be jumping around a little bit this morning. So there's a story in the Bible. I'll give you just a little piece of the backstory for just a moment. See, when God was here, the incarnate, when Jesus was living on the earth, they were always trying to trap him. So the experts, right, and the law were always trying to trap him. And in this case, they believe they have him. Jesus is placed, they think, in a no-win situation. And this time, they got him. This time, the trap is set. This time, he's ours. John chapter 8. So go in your Bibles, John chapter 8. Get it there. And also, we'll have it on the screen. But John chapter 8, beginning with verse number 1. Here we go. Jesus returned to the Mount of Olives. But early the next morning, he was back again at the temple. A crowd soon gathered, and he sat down and taught them. As he was speaking, the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery. They put her in front of the crowd. Now I'm going to ask you again today, like just don't read the story, like get into the story. Understand what's happening here. They caught this woman in adultery. They put her in front of the crowd. They pulled her and said, look, here she is. Teacher, they said to Jesus, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. And the law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say? The trap. They were trying to trap him into saying something they could use against him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dust with his finger. They kept demanding an answer, so he stood up again and said, all right, but let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone. Then he stooped down again and wrote in the dust. When the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. Then Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you? No, Lord, she said. And Jesus said, neither do I. Go and sin no more. It was a perfect example of grace and truth. What began to take place here, and I'm going to share with you some characteristics or some nuances of the story. Maybe for some of you it will be new. Maybe for some of you, you've already thought about them. But number one is this. She was guilty. The woman was guilty. She was caught in adultery. Adultery was wrong then. Adultery is wrong now. So she was guilty. So they brought this guilty woman to Jesus in this trap that they had set and said, now, what are you going to do? That's number one. Number two, it takes two. I probably don't need to tell you that. Adultery takes two. Now, I know in the Ten Commandments, Exodus, right? In Exodus chapter 20, you can go there. The Bible says this in Ten Commandments, you don't commit adultery. We also know in the teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, that Jesus expands that command. And he says this, that anyone who thinks lustfully of another woman commits adultery in his heart. But the physical act of adultery takes two. So I just want to ask you this question. Where's the dude? Where's the man? See, Leviticus chapter 20, you want to talk about the law? Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10 says this, if a man commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, both the man and the woman who have committed adultery must be put to death. So where's the guy in this story? All they do is bring the woman. Number three, the leaders were using the woman as a trap, set her up. This is a trap. That's all they were concerned about, not concerned about her at all. This was a trap. Number four is this. They covered their potential improbable role, the weirdos. Think about it. Caught in the act of adultery, what were they doing? Watching? What'd they do? Did they set her up for this? Were they participant in it? What's going on in the story? But here they are using this woman who was caught in adultery. What does Jesus do? He stoops down. He writes in the sand. Then he stands up. They're demanding that he do something. You see, there is a trap. Jesus is in a no-win situation. Right? Here's what the law says, the law of Moses says. And at the same time, Roman law wouldn't even allow that to happen. The Jews could not execute their own people. That's what couldn't happen. Jesus was in a no-win situation. He stoops down and he writes. He stands up. They're demanding that he do something. Stoops down again. And what happens? Pretty soon, they begin to leave. Then Jesus stood up and said, "Where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you? No, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I. Go and sin no more." And here's what happened. She had finally met someone who was more interested in saving her than exploiting her, forgiving her rather than condemning her. She has met somebody who stepped into her story, stepped into her life, and all of a sudden, not only to her defense, but all of a sudden offered her something that she didn't have. Let me ask you a question, a really important question, all around this room. Where do you see yourself in the story? And I bet there's just some of us going, "No, I really don't. Adultery? No. No, that wouldn't be me." And all of a sudden, what we do, what we're really good at, we kind of lift ourselves up just a little bit. You're like, "No, I can't see myself in the story because I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't do that." No, that's a really bad person there. Maybe it's not adultery, maybe it's something else, because, you know, like, I wouldn't do that thing right there. See, we as humans, we're really good at this thing, aren't we, of kind of like classifying sins. Like, that's a really bad sin, and this sin over here, of course, my sin, isn't nearly as bad as that sin, or that sin right there. So when I ask, do you find yourself in a story, you're like, "Whoa, I don't think so." But I think we are all there. Jesus tells another story. Tells a story in Luke chapter 18 about two guys, the Pharisee and the tax collector. And the Pharisee stood up and said, "Dear God, I am so thankful that I am not like that person right there." And the tax collector was over there going and just beating his chest, going, "Dear God, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me." You see, I think that we're all in the story. I do. I think we're all right there because we all stand in the need of forgiveness, each and every one of us. Every one of us, regardless of who you are, regardless of your journey, your pathway, we all do. There's nothing that separates us. We were born into sin. One of our student leaders, Liz Chamberlain, you're out here somewhere. I don't know. Where are you, Liz? You're there. She was leading one of our student groups for winter camp. I saw the T-shirt that she made for the her girls' cabin, and I said, I got to get me one of those T-shirts. I'm going to get one, and here's what it says: "Your brokenness is welcome here." I love that. Your brokenness is welcome here, because that's where we all stand, each and every one of us. It doesn't make any difference how good you think you are. We all stand in the need of forgiveness, each and every one of us. I think we're in the story for another reason, because there's an accuser. His name is Satan, the enemy, who constantly wants to accuse us Who does? Of our sin. The Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin. The enemy condemns us and accuses us of the person that we are and wants to keep us there. You see, where the enemy wants to continually remind us of our sinfulness, God says, look to Jesus. The enemy says, look to your sinfulness, Satan. God says, look to Jesus. The enemy says, look at the person that you were. That's who you are. That's not who you are. You're this person over here. We begin to see our life through the lens of who Jesus is and his forgiveness that he has extended to each of one of us. But the enemy, the accuser, that's one of his names, wants to continually drag us back here to the old life of what we used to be, but you are not what you used to be. Are you with me? See, if you've confessed Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you are not that person. You're this person over here. Satan points us to who we used to be, and it's a trap. God says, no. You look to Jesus because that's who you are, and you're forgiven, and you're his child, and you got yourself a brand new life. And that's the confidence we move ahead with in life. That's the hope that we have. Some of us need to break out of that place of where the enemy continually keeps us. There's a story about a brother and a sister, and I have an older sister, so I know how older sisters can be. And on the farm, family farm, one day, they two were out playing, and the brother takes an arrow and shoots the family duck and kills it. He feels so guilty. And so he gets his sister to agree that she won't tell mom about what just happened. So she did. But I know how older sisters are, and this is how this older sister went about that. So that evening, her name was Susie, of course. Mom says to Susie, hey, Susie, you want to help with the dishes? And her response was, no, I think Johnny wants to help. Older sisters are that way. So Johnny helped with the dishes. The next morning, Mom says to Susie, hey, you want to help, you know, with the housework today? And she goes, nah, I think Johnny wants to help. Johnny starts helping. Finally, a little bit later in the day, Mom asks Susie, hey, will you want to help cook dinner? Nah, I think Johnny wants to help. Finally, the mother saw what was going on. She got her son. She goes, what are you doing? What's going on? And he busted out crying and began to confess what had taken place. And his mother says, look, I knew that already. I saw you do it. And I forgave you a long time ago. Why are you letting your sister do this and enslave you to this? See, that's what the enemy does. He wants to keep dragging us back here, kind of enslaving us to the person that we used to be. Well, we've confessed that, you see. I want to give you four, what I'm going to call bluffs. Not a bluff like I'm tricking you or fooling you. Stands for bottom line up front. So in the email, you put your bottom line up front, you know, the main topic, and then supporting stuff down below. I'm going to give you four kind of the bottom line. The first one is this. We all stand in the need of forgiveness, and the way of Jesus is to place our complete trust in him. The way of Jesus is to place our trust in him. We are all there. And for some of you, you did that. You placed your trust in Jesus. When you became aware of your sin, and you began this journey of following him. Some of you have yet to cross that line of faith. I want to talk to you about that in just a few moments. But we all stand guilty and in need of forgiveness. Nobody here is any different. Remember, your brokenness is welcome here because that's where we all began. We were all born into sin. We all stand in need of forgiveness. And the way of Jesus is to place our complete trust in him. And there's only one way. There aren't multiple ways up the mountain. There's one way. There are people out there telling you that if you're just this person or that person, you're just good, or you can get there. No, you can't. There's one way, and it's Jesus. I like to say it this way. He's an inclusive God, in that the call is to everybody. Come, repent, place your trust in him. It's the calls for everyone. He's an exclusive God in that there's only one way, and that's through his son Jesus and placing our faith in him. One way. We stand guilty, and the way of Jesus is to place our complete trust in him. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 is a passage that some of you have memorized. For everyone has sinned, and we what? All. Everybody say all. All. Who? Fall short of God's glorious standard. And when we become aware of that, something happens. We do one of two things. Here's what we do. We either step toward God or we step away from him. One of those two things. That's our response. We're confronted with our sin. We're confronted with our failure. We step toward God and place our trust and our faith in him, or we step away from him and begin to look at other ways to deal with our sin and our sinful condition, our failure. And if that's you, what you've discovered and what you are discovering is that it's an empty road and it doesn't lead to anything. The psalmist deals with this. We love the psalms because psalms deal with all our life. And in Psalm chapter 32, the psalmist confronts this area of confession, talks about confession. And he says this, "Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sin is put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of guilt, whose lives are lived in complete honesty. When I refused to confess my sin, my body wasted away and I groaned all day long. Day and night, your hand of discipline was heavy on me. My strength evaporated like water in the summer heat. Finally, I confessed all my sins to you and stopped trying to hide my guilt. I stopped doing this. I stopped stepping away from God and I stepped toward him." And what are you saying? I stopped trying to hide my guilt. "I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord, and you forgave me. My guilt is gone." Now, if you're not a person who says amen in church, I get that. But back up the slide for just a second. This is the place you need to say amen. My guilt is gone. Amen. Amen. That's our story. See, if you're a follower of Jesus, that's your story, and that's my story. Okay, my guilt is gone. "Therefore, let all the godly pray to you while there is still time, that they may not drown in the floodwaters of judgment. For you are my hiding place. You protect me from trouble. You surround me with songs of victory. The Lord says, I will guide you along the best pathway for your life. I would advise you and watch over you. Do not be like a senseless horse or mule that needs a bit and bridle to keep it under control. Many sorrows come to the wicked, but unfailing love surrounds those who trust the Lord. So rejoice in the Lord and be glad, all you who obey him. Shout for joy, all you whose hearts are pure." Our hearts are pure because we have come to him. The truth is that when we step away from God instead of towards him, we fall into this trap where the accuser wants us to be of trying to deal with our sin by ourselves. I'm going to give you four ways that we do that. You might even add to this, but there are four things that we do. Number one, we blame shift. We blame shift. So it's not my fault, it's his fault. There's this comedian from years and years and years and years ago, and some of you will remember his name, Flip Wilson. Remember that guy? What he used to say? The devil made me do it. Yeah, I didn't do that. I mean, it's like the devil made me do it. You did it, you see. We get a blame shift, and maybe it's not the devil. Maybe it's like the person sitting beside you. He did it. She did it. They did it. We begin to blame. That's how we deal with our failure or we deal with our sin. Number two, we rationalize. Rationalize. Well, this is why that happened. And someone kind of defined when we rationalize this way, rational lies. That's pretty good. And so we rationalize, right? Well, this is kind of why it happened. We want to try and let ourselves off the hook, so to speak. Number three is this. We like numb ourselves to the thing. And we do that through all kinds of addictions. Everything. But listen, by the way, in addition, you know, this can be something good. So we numb ourselves because we like dive into our hobby or whatever that is just to kind of get our mind off of this thing, you know, that God is calling us to step towards Him. We're just trying to step away. Finally, you know, believe it or not, some of us kind of offer a sin offering. We become more generous. Like if I just give, you know, a little bit more money here, then kind of that will take care of the thing. The psalmist in verse 5 of chapter 32, and we just read, brings us back to this. Finally, I confessed all my sins to you and stopped trying to hide my guilt. We take and we step off of this box and we go like, here I am and I confess to you. You see, the second bluff or bottom line is this: confessed sin is covered sin. Confessed sin is covered sin. When we come to Him and we confess our need for Him, Jesus, forgive me. We step into who He is in that life. He forgives us, grants us a brand new life. Dick Brogdon, who I'm a fan of, you've heard me mention his name before, dealt with this area of confession just this week. And I just want to share with you because it's so good. He says, when we sorrow in a godly manner, we repent. Repentance leads to redemption and redemption to relief. Sin breeds sorrow. When that sorrow leads to confession, it is godly. Confession results in clearing. How glorious it is to be free from guilt and shame. The devil's lie, the accuser, is that hiding sin holds shame at bay. The truth is that unconfessed sin is raging sin, and it destroys from within. Confessed sin opens the portals of heaven into our darkness, and the result is that light and glory overwhelm the shame. That light and glory overwhelm the shame. Confession is our glory, for it lifts our heads and eradicates shame. It is glorious to confess sin. It is glorious to confess who Jesus is. It is glorious for Jesus to bear witness of Himself. Let us not miss out on the glory of confession. That's what He calls us into. And there are a lot of voices out there, a lot of people telling you, you don't need to do that. There's a lot of ways that you can deal with your sin. No, there's only one way that you can deal with your sin. There's only one way to enter in the hope of eternal life that Jesus offers, to an eternity promised with Him in heaven, because there is a hell, by the way. Because there are people who tell you there is none, but there is. There's only one way, and that's through confession. And placing our life in His hands and trusting Him, stepping toward Him and not away from Him. Thirdly, and this is the good news, Jesus steps into your story and offers to forgive us, releasing us from the guilt of our sin. I just want to ask you this question. When did He step into your story? What age were you? Where were you? What was the circumstance? Has it grown a little bit dull, maybe? Can you imagine what that woman in John chapter 8 felt? Can you imagine what she felt when Jesus stepped into her story? Here were these demanding that she be stoned. Jesus says, look, I won't condemn you. Go and sin no more. Jesus stepped into your story. He stepped into my story. When was it? Has it kind of grown a little bit dull, maybe, through time? And for me, it was 9 years old. I can still remember it. I've talked about it. I was a bawling baby. Well, I was a baby at 9 years old, I guess, but I was bawling, man, my head off. When did He step into your story? When did He forgive you and release you from the guilt of sin? When did He come to your defense, you see? Well, the final one is this, bottom line, up front. As we have been forgiven, the way of Jesus calls us to forgive. Wow. All you have to do is stop for just a moment and think about your life that has been forgiven and set free, the brand new life that you have received. What we have received from him, we're to give out to others as we have been forgiven. The way of Jesus calls us to forgive. Some of us maybe need to release somebody today. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32 says this, instead be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. What? Say it with me. Just as God through Christ has forgiven you. Now we stand condemned. We stand guilty. Jesus has come and offered his life for you. He says, look, you trust in me. You have a brand new life. I forgive you. Now you go and forgive others and live out that life. I'm going to pray. And I'm going to invite you in just a few moments. We'll stand to do one of two things. Number one, to stop and reflect and say, God, I'm so thankful that there was that moment, there was that day when you stepped into my story, into my life, in the face of the accuser and offered me a brand new life. And for some of us, we're going to go back to a day, maybe it was an altar, maybe it was in your car, maybe it was in your home. You're going to go back to that moment. We're going to pause and we're going to say thank you for all that you've done. For some of you, maybe you've not crossed that line of faith. And you've tried to deal with this sin problem on your own. I mean, you could do, maybe your list is twice as long as what mine was. You tried to deal with this. I'm telling you, it doesn't work. It doesn't work. I'm going to give you the opportunity to come this morning and say, Jesus, I just give my life to you. I trust you. I give my heart. I ask you to forgive me. I step towards you and not away from you. Let's stand together, shall we? Jesus, I thank you today for your great love that I'm not sure that we can understand, but we can experience. Thank you, Father, that you stepped into our story, into our life, and offered us something that no one else could, no experience in life, nothing that we could do, that we could grab a hold in of ourselves. It was only by placing our life into your hands and completely trusting you that you brought us into this brand new life. God gave us an eternity, hope, where we were hopeless. We live with purpose now because of what you have done. And God, we just reflect right now on that moment. For some of you, it was an altar. For some of you, it was in a car. For some of you, it was at home. For some of you, you were at the very bottom. But when you cried out, he was there. Maybe others condemned you, but he didn't. He received you. He offered you forgiveness, and you stepped into a brand new life. And Jesus, as we just pause for just a moment and reflect on that, God, with great thanks, we just come to you again today for all that you have done. For those of you who have never crossed the line of faith, I just want to pray with you. You've been trying to do it on your own. You tried out these things. You tried to numb it. Maybe the whole blame shift, the rationalization, everything has been part of your life. But today, Jesus is calling you. There's an accuser that says that you're not worthy. Jesus died for you. That's how worthy you are. And he's offering you a brand new life. You just step in and say, Jesus, I give my heart to you. I give my life to you. I ask you to forgive me. I want to step into a brand new life, and I trust you. And if you just lift that prayer from your heart, ask him to forgive you and cleanse you, he extends to you a brand new life, salvation, and forgiveness of sins. And for that, we say thank you, Jesus, for all that you've done. Amen.
Bring some power, sin and darkness. Love is mighty, so much stronger. The King of glory, the King above all. This is amazing grace.
Great day. What a great God we serve. We pray you have a fantastic week. Show God's love and live in that forgiveness. Live in that freedom that Jesus provides. Have a great day. God bless.